really believe the Lord is saying, just be still for a moment and know that I'm God. Let's just be still. Let's be silent. Heavenly Father, tonight we just want to be in your presence. We've come, Lord, with expectant hearts, minds. And Holy Spirit, you're just going to move in this place tonight. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we just put everything down from the day. Whatever's gone on for today, we just put it down at the foot of the cross. Because you are almighty, you see everything, you are the creators of the universe. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift up our families to you. We lift up our workplace to you. Lord, we just lift up our the schools, Lord, our classrooms to you, Lord. Lord, we lift up our community to you. We lift up our state, our nation. And Lord, we lift up America to you.
Yes, we do.
We just pray, Lord. We just ask that Donald Trump has the fear of the Lord will be upon him. When he steps into that position, Lord, I pray, Lord, the first thing that he does is declare your sovereignty over that nation. Hallelujah. And Lord, all the rebuking will come in. Lord, that anything that's not of you, Lord, will just be gone in Jesus' name. Lord, we just pray, Lord, bring back this Western nation back to its roots, Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Lord, many of us, some of us may be feeling a bit disillusioned with the result, but Lord, you are in control. And you put that man there. So Lord, I just pray for him right now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Lord, I know you do. You got eyes over the whole globe and on us as individuals. And I just thank you, Lord, that tonight you're looking upon us as individuals, Lord. And I know, Holy Spirit, you're going to move mightily. So we just lift up Pastor Russell right now. We just pray an anointing upon him. Lord, fill him afresh right now. Lord, empty him of himself. Use him right now as your vessel. Hallelujah. Let him see with your eyes. Let him hear with your ears. And let him speak with your mind tonight. We just pray that in Jesus' mighty name. We all said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, why don't you take a seat? Pastor Russell, do you want to do that? Yeah? Okay. Well, some of you who were here on Monday night, we had a great prayer night. Wasn't it? Who are those here? It's a great prayer night. And I told you a little bit of a testimony, what happened after Sunday morning, but I'm going to, I just went over to this young lady and said, I want you to give a testimony tonight. So she's had probably about, I don't know, 3 minutes to freak out. But I'm going to ask her to come up. Megan, why don't you come up here? And I'm going to stand here with you, okay? So, but this is a dress rehearsal for Sunday morning. Because I want you to give it on Sunday morning as well. There's only half the people that are here. So be kind to her. You can pull faces and everything now. Okay, no. All right.
Okay. So when I was 7, I moved here from England and my family and I were on a student visa. My mum went to college and she studied accounting. A few years after that, we decided that she decided that that's not what she wanted, and we transferred to a 457 visa. We were on that ever since we've been here, and we moved here in 2009. And on January the 16th this year, our visa expired. And it was kind of a bit of a wall thing. We kind of hadn't had time to process it, and we didn't have another visa to back us up. And so we were told we were going to be deported. We were told we had 2 weeks before we had to go. And then in the midst of packing everything up and telling our family, preparing places to stay when we move back, my dad managed to get another 2 weeks to stay. In that 2 weeks, we managed to get our visa application in. Visa applications are supposed to take 4 to 6 weeks to come back to us, and it wasn't until June that we got a response. In that response, we opened it, and it said it was declined. Our visa was declined because they didn't believe that the sponsor for Dad had enough money to back us up and to keep an eye on us. And so within the short time that we had, my mum did the mum thing, and she made it all better, and she got the next application in. And we've been waiting since then. And it was kind of one of those things, mum and dad were always like, hey, don't stress about it, it's not your problem, there's actually nothing you can do about it. So I kind of ignored it for a while, and it wasn't until conference a few weeks ago that I actually decided, hey, this is actually a really big thing, and if it doesn't go well, then it's going to affect my life hugely, and it's actually really getting to me. And so instead of just talking to Brooke and Mark about it, I decided that I was actually going to share it with my youth group and the friends around me. And so we started praying about it all through conference, and I actually posted on the Kingdom City page the situation we were in, and it was one of those things, like I was scrolling through things that people had prayed for, and it was like it just shot up straight away. And it was the midweek after I posted that actually we got part of the application back, and it had been two parts of the three had been approved. That was in early October. From then, we've still been waiting and waiting and waiting, and my kind of hope just lost again. I was kind of like, okay, we've been waiting. Like, surely if it was going to be good, it would have come back by now. And so on Sunday, Pastor Ross was talking, and he came up to me, and he was kind of just like, hey, what do you want from God? And in the midst of it, I was kind of like, I don't know. And I kind of just froze, and I kind of shrugged my shoulders, and he was like, come back Wednesday and tell me what you want. And so I was kind of sitting there, and I was thinking, like, what do I actually want from God? And it was one of the things that just really hit me, like, what do I actually want? And then Carla McDonald came up to me, and she was like, hey, I realised that you were put on the spot, and so you freaked out a little bit, but I just want you to know not to be scared of your own voice, and to just remember that there is a way around it, and you need to be able to remember that you can do something about it and not to miss out on this opportunity. So Kerry and I went back up to him, and we asked for prayer. And before that, Kyla prayed for my visa, and Pastor Russell prayed for the salvation of my family, and kind of went home back that day. We went back to Sally and Kerry's, and we went to the festival. When Mum came to pick me up, she brought the dog, as she usually does, and so she came inside to say hello, which she would never usually do, but for some reason she managed to come inside. And as soon as she got inside, she was kind of like, I can't stay because I've got the dog. And the carer was like, actually no, put the dog outside with our dog. And they became best friends. But she was sitting inside, and we decided, hey, let's all leave. And so we all left. We came back around an hour later, and it was perfect timing. Mum was getting up. We were about to go. So we went home kind of just like, oh, yeah, I had a really fun day today. And then it was Monday. It's a Monday, so it was never a great day. And then well, I got a message during third period, and Mum said, check your emails now. I was kind of like, okay. Like, I was freaking out a little bit because I don't use my emails. I was like, no, not me. So I was freaking out. I was like, what could this be? And I opened it, and it said, happy Monday, Megan. And after 294 days of waiting, our visa application had been approved. And so after that, I messaged Mum. I was like, hey, Mum, you realise why this happened, right? It was kind of like straight after I opened up to the youth group and we actually all got behind it and started praying for it, something happened. She's like, yeah, I kind of told your dad you would say that, bearing in mind my parents aren't Christian at all. And so she was like, oh, yeah, and it might have been something to do with the fact that Kerry, Sally and Mark all laid hands on me and prayed for me yesterday, and I had no idea that that happened. So I was kind of like, that's really cool. Like, and she's kind of, I guess she's not so awkward about it anymore, and it's really cool. But it was one of the agreements with, if we got the visa, was my dad would quit smoking, and so he came up to me and he said, okay, well, I've got a present for you. And I was like, okay, what's this? I was like, how much better could my day get? Like, I'm able to stay here for another 4 years. So I've got given you the honours of crushing up my cigarette packet. So I got to do that. So now my dad's stopped smoking and I've got a visa for the next 4 years.
Wow.
It's the first time you've spoken. That's great. There's an anointing on you. There is. That's okay. I'm like that all the time when I get up here. Especially when I get to look at my wife. I don't want to say the wrong thing. But I just want to know that the reason why we didn't tell you that we prayed for your mum, because we didn't want you to rush in there and go, oh, you let them pray for you. We just wanted her to tell you, and she did. And I want you to just keep praying for your mum and your dad, because they're so close. There was tears rolling down her face when we were praying for her. The next day she got the visa. She knows. And she's in. And so is your dad. Amen. Amen. And as well, how can you not, when you're around Sally and Mark, think that Christianity's not cool? Hey? Throw me in the bag as well. And wow. But without further ado, another wow factor tonight. I just want to ask this great man of God to come up. I mean, Sunday was absolutely fantastic. The anointing really flowed through him and around him and around you all, actually, on Sunday. I was excited, expectant, and it came. And I'm excited, expectant tonight. And I know he's here. And also, Pastor Russell, you're here. So let's bring it on.
Can I have that forward a bit?
You have this forward?
Yeah, just a little bit that way, a bit more.
You want to get closer to me?
Yeah, no, I just want to get, like, just... I like to spit on people. Well, good evening. I'm glad you're out here tonight. And we're here together, and who knows what God can do. Amen?
Yeah.
There are two or more gathered in my name. Two or more gathered in my name. There I am in the midst. That's exactly right. So we need to know what he's actually saying and what he's actually doing. So tonight I'm gonna teach, preach, and then we'll see what happens. So you can get your phones out and get ready to take notes. And if you haven't got a phone, then you know, you got your Bible? No, you got your Bible? You got your Bible? Okay. So you know, I bless the Lord for every opportunity he gives. In Amos 3:7, and you're all writing this down, I can see. It said, surely the Lord God will do nothing. Nothing plus nothing is nothing. Nothing take away nothing is nothing. Surely the Lord God will do nothing. Nothing. And what does he say? But he reveals his secret unto his servant, the prophets. Now, let me tell you something about God in the whole essence of you and I cannot live without the prophetic. We can't. Man was created to have fellowship with God. And that whole fellowship is a two-way street. God talks, we listen. We talk, he listens. And what we need to understand and know, God is always looking for a mouthpiece. That's why we are a prophetic church. What did he say to Jeremiah? Before you in your mother's womb, I knew you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you to be a mouthpiece to the nations. And if you look carefully about that whole area, what is he trying to do? God is always wanting to do something very specific. And he says in Isaiah 43 verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I'll tell you about it." Before they come, I'll tell you about it. Where? How? Going to send you an email? Going to knock on your door? Send you a letter? Before they come, I'll tell you about it. God's always looking for a mouthpiece. And that's why prophecy falls into the mouthpiece arena. What we need to understand and know, it's incredible really when you think about it, Isaiah 42 verse 9. And then he says, you know, "I am making a way in the desert and streams and rivers in the wasteland." God wants to communicate. He wants to communicate with you young people. He wants to communicate in prayer. He wants to communicate. Always want to communicate with us. Always want to communicate. He wants to speak to us. Because he loves fellowship. He craves for fellowship. The trouble is with us, we're too busy to get with him and listen carefully to what he's got to say. Prophecy is the voice of the Spirit. And when sin came, man's voice and man's hearing crashed. Prophecy is an illumination of specifics. And now the line of communication is open. Prophets are raising up a new generation. And the church cannot exist without prophetic ministries. Why? We're a prophetic people. We are a prophetic people, whether we're in shopping or whether we're traveling, whether we're in a bus or a plane or a train or whatever. Wherever we are, we're a mouthpiece. That's how God created us to be. And so, you know, 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy." Verses 1 to 5 says, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts rather that you may prophesy." Rather that you may prophesy. We ought to hear the prophetic word regularly. And then it says, Romans 12 verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," "whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith." So when we operate and move in these areas, God wants to speak. And that's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Let me tell you this. On Sunday morning, the prophetic and the power which go together came together. Amen. That's what I always look for. I always look for that whole essence of, see, there must be power in what you say. Why? The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart. But the word of God is more powerful than you and I put together. And see, I was standing a few years ago on the Afghan border, and we went up through the mountains and into a what they call a caravanserai, and we were meeting with the Afghans there. They had it's like a place you can stop and have tea and some roti and rest for a little while until you get back on your camel and go, you know, like normally you do. These brothers, these guys, these Afghans bought out their AK-47s. They said, "Anybody, you know, holding two AK-47s in hand, anybody want to fire these things into the mountain? There's a big mountain right there, you know." And I had a bit of a headache, and I said, no, not me. And a couple of people grabbed the AK-47, and you know, they went through a little bit of instruction. Make sure you push it right in, because it kicks like a mule, and you know, you press that thing. Anyway, I'm standing pretty close to this thing, and I forget, it was a couple of ladies grabbed all of it. Wouldn't you believe it? All the women said, "Amen." And and they were firing into the mountains, and I was standing pretty close, and all of a sudden, she must have put it on automatic, and out came these bullets. Brrr, right out so quick, and I said to myself, my goodness, what firepower. And instantly the Lord said, my word's bigger than that. I went, you're right, Jesus. You're absolutely right. I'll never say things like that again. My word's bigger than that. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to bring a message to you tonight, and then we'll see what God wants to do. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, when God is looking for a mouthpiece, he's actually looking for a guidance system. The word hear is mentioned over 500 times. The word heard over 600 times. The word heareth 51 times. The word hears 4. Hearken 153. Hearing 38. Hearkened 71. God's trying to speak. So in 2 Chronicles 20, I love 2 Chronicles 20. Hands up the people who do. And verse 1, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them besides the Ammonites that came against Jehoshaphat to battle, he's the king. And then there comes some told him, saying, Jehoshaphat, there comes a great multitude against thee beyond the sea. And in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Best thing to do. Hands up those who like fasting. Hands up those who hate it. Hands up those who have got no hands. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Good thinking. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation, and Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. Now remember, the children of Moab, Ammon, and Seir are all coming against them. And now he's in great fear. The country looks like, and the nation looks like, the people look like, they're going to be overrun. They're going to be now in great fear, of great trembling, because of this host that's come against them. And Jehoshaphat says, you know, he said, stood in the congregation of the Jerusalem and Judah in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, oh God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven, and you rule over the kingdoms of the heathen, and in your hand is there not power and might that you might be able to withstand them, and etc., etc., etc. And in verse 9 it says, and when evil comes upon us as the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before you in this house. And in your presence, we've been singing about that, for your name in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, will you not hear us and help us? God loves that kind of stuff. Then he goes on a little bit more, and they're all in fear and they're all in trembling because there's this multitude, and bang, right in the middle of it, a Levite called Jahaziel. Wouldn't you know it? Well, the Levites, they carried the ark. They carried the ark. When you carry the ark, you carry the glory. If you're not a Levite and you touch that thing, you're dead. And what happens? The son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Asaph is the great psalmist, David's worship leader. Here he is. And it says here, came the Spirit of the Lord in the middle of the congregation. And he says, and hearken all you in Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you King Jehoshaphat, listen to this. Thus says the Lord, be not afraid and dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Guess what? It's always God, not yours. We fight not flesh and blood, but principality and power, ruler of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes? And he says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up against the cliff. And you shall not need, you shall find them in the end of the brook before the wilderness. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Now you're starting to feel better. Oh, my goodness. You shall stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And listen carefully. You don't need to fight. Set yourselves. Stand still. That's why I say an altar call, stand still. Say no. Say nout. Your palms would know that. Okay, fine. Say nothing. And see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, you Judah and Jerusalem, fear not. Be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Now, listen, Jehoshaphat's in fear. Great, great fear. And now he's calling a fast. And now all of a sudden Jehaziel, the prophet. Oh, you mean a prophetic voice? You mean God found somebody? They're all in fear and trembling. Now they're in prayer and God finds a mouthpiece. God's always looking for a mouthpiece. He sees a man walking on a track after 40 years after killing an Egyptian and says, that's my mouthpiece. He sees a guy plowing with 12 oxen and says, that's my mouthpiece. He sees a guy on a Damascus road and says, that's my mouthpiece. See, God's always looking for a mouthpiece. Why? Because he always wants to communicate. He loves to communicate. And what happens? Well, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and Jerusalem and the inhabitants, and they worshipped the Lord and the Levites and the children, etc., etc., etc. And early in the morning, now don't forget he's been in fear, but he's heard the word of the Lord. And it's coming out of a man's mouth. And they went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me now, Judah. This is incredible. Hear me now, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Made firm, strong, strengthened. By who? Believe the Lord your God. Believe what he says. See, if only you would believe, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible. Oh, yeah, but I've been prayed for. Well, start believing more. And start getting more prayer. But what if it doesn't work? Well, come back again. Well, what if it doesn't work? Come back again. And what if it doesn't work? Well, come back again. I remember we did an anointing seminar, Pastor Phil, how he's gone to be with the Lord, Peter Christensen, myself, and there was 400 people at New Day, Friday night, all day Saturday and Sunday. And I remember on the first night, power of God was in the place. And a lady came forward. She said, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I've got to have terrible tests. I've got lumps on both breasts, and they are worried about them. So I remember I said, don't worry. Don't be dismayed. Don't be in fear. The Lord your God is in this house. I prayed with her. I said, now run to the toilet and come back and tell me. She ran about three times, came back after the third time. Every time she'd come back, I pray. Every time she comes back, I pray. Every time she comes back, I pray. Ellie, you remember that. After the third time, all lumps gone. Now, I want you to know, all things are possible to him who believes. You must believe. But you can't believe unless you read. Unless you know what you're reading. Unless you know what you're trying to believe. And so, here he goes, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. When I looked at that word, wow, be established, let me find it. Russell, where is it? Just sing amongst yourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah. You be established. Oh, Jesus, where is it? Isn't it lovely how you want to find something and you can't find it? But to make it strong, make you strong. And see that whole essence of what he's trying to say. And then he said here, when you be established and strong in yourself. When David got back to Rephaim, then with all his men, there were hundreds of them, but found the whole city was burnt to the ground. His wife was gone. His children were gone. All his goods were gone. Everything that he owned was gone. The city was razed to the ground. And now they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he's the leader. You notice they all want to kill the leader. You know, like it's duck season on leaders. Yes. I know. Don't worry. If you're in leadership, you're in open duck season. And what God wants to do is to use a mouthpiece. Now, Jehoshaphat's now made strong and firm, strengthened. But then he goes on to speak again. Now remember, he's in fear. Now he's prophesying like Jehaziel. You see what happens? One kicks off another. I remember in Malaysia, we were there in a Bill Hammond crusade. And he had all these prophecy call out. They call them call out in the rooms. And because the whole umbrella of the prophetic was in the meeting, it was easy to prophesy. It was easy to move in the prophetic. Again, for edification, exhortation, and comfort. God wants us to understand those marvelous and wonderful things. To realize what he's actually trying to say. And here he says, you will be established. You'll be made strong. And then he says, believe his prophets. So shall you prosper. That means you'll push through every mountain. You'll push through every barrier, every wall, every resistance, every sickness, everything that stands against you. You believe what the word says. You will believe what the word of God actually says. You know, I wonder how many times God actually comes and speaks a word in season, out of season. Here it is. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. It means to go forward, to break out, to go over every obstacle. It actually means to make you prosperous. And people go, oh, well, you know, prosperity is spiritual prosperity. I got news for you. It's also physical prosperity. It's also monetarily prosperity. It means you advance. This is what God is trying to get to us. Jehaziel gets the word. Why? The Levites. This is the Levite. Now, the Levites carried the ark. They were workers in the temple. They took offerings. They read the Torah. Moses and Aaron were Levites. Levites. And what happens is, see, biblical prophets. You want to be a prophet? Well, it's open duck season on prophets too. They'll shoot you down just like they shoot the pastor. And see, biblical prophets were divine philosophers, instructors of the day, guides to the Hebrews in godly piety and virtue. They lived separate, retired lives and only came out to give divine messages. Not like today. They made their living, and their mode of living was plain and simple, consistent, trained in devotion, in piety, in music, in worship. They were psalmists. There were several schools of the prophets in Joshua's day, in Elijah's day. Where are they now? The mission of the prophet is to inspire you, to prosper you, purify you, restore you, unite, warn, encourage, uplift, comfort, and direct you. That's why Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Prophetic ministry is a source of life and purpose. It's a source of conviction, a source of courage. It's a source of divine timing. That's what God is looking for tonight. I said to your pastor, what do you want me to do? He said, we're lacking in the whole essence of the prophetic. Well, let me show you. There are a number of ways to receive the prophetic ministry. But tonight I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to get you moving. Ellie and myself were doing a camp in Malaysia, up in the Cameron Highlands. We had about 400-odd people in the place. It was quite embarrassing on the first night because the ladies' toilet was there and the men's toilet was there behind the pulpit. And there was this steady stream going this way and that way. I'm preaching. So after about 10 minutes, I said, stop! No more going to the toilet. No more streaming this way and no more streaming that way. You want to stream? Go downstairs. I said, God, what do I do? He said, simple. Call out 10 women. So I went, you, come here. You, come here. You, come here. You. I stood them out there going. I said, now what? He said, get 10 men to stand up. So I said, you stand. Okay, you're number one. You're number one. You're number two. You're number three. You're number four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. They're going looking. I said, I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're going to have a word for that person there. And some of them start to cry. I said, don't cry. Don't cry. Receive and see what happens. See, it took a whole bunch to fast and pray. And he took out of fear, faith comes. First night, 1990. Early the next morning, 4:30, I was climbing up through the Khyber Pass with our brothers to go to Afghanistan. First time, never been there before. Now, I'm in bed at 11:30 at night, but at 11 o'clock they said to me, oh, Russell, got to be careful, you know, when you go tomorrow. I said, why? He said, because high altitude aircraft come indiscriminately and bomb where they feel like it. So if you hear of bombs going off, they'll show you where the bomb shelter is. And when you hear, Russell, run, run. I said, I'm not coming. Said, yes, you are. And oh, by the way, you must follow Mujahideen freedom fighters. They will lead us. When you walk on tracks, you must walk in their footsteps. Do you know we walk in the footsteps of Jesus? He might be walking this way and you're walking that way. Do you think you're going to get some success? I don't think so. So I got on my bed at 11:30 and I, well, thank you, Lord. I am beautiful. I really am. And the bed started shaking. I thought, oh, this is an earthquake. So I got out of my bed. Nothing shook. I get back on my bed. Now there's an earthquake and the bed's shaking. I got off. Everything stopped. I get back on my bed. Now the bed's shaking again. And suddenly I realized the bed's not shaking. It's me. And the Lord said, are you frightened? I said, yep. And in came this message. You shall not need to fight in this battle, but set yourself and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what does he say? Do not be dismayed. Do not fear, for the Lord your God is with you. I snapped back into sleep immediately. Woke me up at 4 o'clock with a lovely cup of chai. Half an hour, we were traveling up. See, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper and push through. I wonder how many times the Lord comes to speak in a message on a Sunday or a Wednesday night or a Saturday night or whatever time. And we go, oh, that was great. Hey, everybody sit down. Now we're going to have the word. And you've lost the word. It's gone. See, God's wanting to speak and declare things. How do we see this prophetic ministry? Through the office of a prophet. You see, this is not a gift in a man. He is the gift. That's the difference. This is not a birthday present, but an investment of Christ himself. The man is the gift. The office is an extension of the headship of Christ. The office operates on a higher revelatory realm than the gift of prophecy. And the office of the prophet is an authorization and an anointed one to flow into that. It's a guidance, instruction, revelatory system. It's a guidance system. And God wants us to understand what he wants to do. Now, I didn't know anything about it, but I remember when I was ordained as an evangelist, a man came from the United States and prophesied over me and said, this man's an evangelist. But not only that, there'll come later a prophetic mantle on his shoulders. I didn't know anything about that. All I wanted was to become a world evangelist. And when I got ordained and then released, both of us, then we went to the world. 10 years later, bang, in comes the prophetic. See, you have no idea what God can do and when he can do it. He can do something tonight. So, tonight, we're going to move. We're going to move in the gifts. God wants us to be free. See, prophecy is a shotgun blast into the church. It can hit hundreds of people at one time. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And God can do all sorts of things in the whole essence of the prophetic. Because remember, the prophetic is partial. We look through a glass darkly. It's conditional and progressive. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So it's partial. You see a little bit here, see a little bit there, see a little bit here. But the more you spend time in it, the more clearer it becomes. But it's progressive. It's always moving forward. And it's conditional. That's what we need to know. I was dealing with a man today who doesn't think that that's conditional. He thinks his prophetic word is straightforward from God and whatever he says is right. I said, no, it's not. The spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. So tonight, I'm going to lay hands on you. We are going to see what God can do through you. Because Christ is looking for a mouthpiece. He's looking for you. And he wants you to be the mouthpiece. John 16, verse 13. And this is what it says. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide us. Yeah. The Bible says in Romans 8:22, I think it is, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The word led in the Greek is the word navigated. Oh, you mean God will just direct, navigate me? Don't go here, go there. Don't do this, do this. Turn left here, turn right there, then left here and go straight. Ah. So there's that navigating, again, into all truth. For he will not speak of himself. You mean he speaks? But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. That word show means to openly show you something. So you cannot deny what you're seeing. I was having lunch with a man this year sometime, in Singapore. And we were talking about cars, and because I love fast cars. I mean, especially if they're Italian. And he said, oh, I have a Ferrari at home. I said, what, that big? He said, no, I have a real Ferrari. I said, oh, come on. And the people who took me said, Russell, who's got one? I said, really? Can you take me for a drive in it? And I'm thinking, it's this big, Fred. So after lunch, come with me. He opens up his garage, presses the button, zip, and there's a yellow Ferrari sitting right there. I said, I'm in. He hopped in, he took me down the highway in Singapore, and then got on the open road and opened that baby up. You're sitting that far away from the bottom of the road. Now, what that shows is this. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he won't talk of himself. He'll take what he hears and he'll speak it unto you and show it unto you. Ah. What for? So not only can you understand, but you can pass it on. Ah. Now we're getting somewhere. See, then he went on to speak again. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, in verse 14, and shall show it unto you. That's the second time. Things that the Father has are mine, therefore said he, shall take of mine and show it unto you. You mean of all that God's got, he will take it and show it unto you? Yep. Are you serious? Yep. To declare freely, openly, and eminently what has already become yours. Well, a little while and you shall not see me again. A little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. And what he's saying here, when the Spirit of truth has come, he won't speak of himself. He will listen to what the Father says. There's one thing about the Spirit of God. He never talks about himself. He always talks about Jesus or the Father. That's what he's actually trying to do. This whole realm of understanding this guidance system, this voice, I'll show you what's happening. And I'll show you specifically. That's why 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, you know, I'm not afraid. That just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, you know, I determined not to know anything. You mean you who sat at the feet of Gamaliel? You who was this learned man? Yeah, I didn't know anything. Really? I determined not to know anything. I was completely ignorant about everything except one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because if that's one thing you know and understand, you'll know everything. Christ in you is the hope of glory. See, and then he said this, 1 Corinthians 2, beautiful bit of scripture. I want to read to you. My brothers, when I came to you, this is great apostle who could prophesy just like that. When I came to you with excellency, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you except here Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If I know that, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Really? Yep. You in fear and in trembling? Yep. And weakness? Yep. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Boy, I've heard some of that lately. But here it comes. In demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's why Jesus said, 500 people at the ascension. Go and wait in the upper room. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Not a thing you can just say, oh, leave it today and pick it up tomorrow. 500, it's a commandment. Go and tarry in the upper room. Go and wait. Before. Until power. Until you be endued. You put a cloak of power on your shoulders. Dunamis. Terrifying. Wonderful. Miraculous. Marvelous. Shaking power will come from high, on high. Then you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But that will not happen until this happens. See, Paul says, I was in weakness and trembling and fear, for I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I come to you, I'm not coming with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Different story, isn't it? That's what God's looking for. See, the word demonstration means to exhibit openly. It's a showing of the proof of who you really are. I met a brother last year in Singapore, and he said, actually, no, it's the beginning of this year. He said, you know, in one of the Middle Eastern countries, Islamic nations, they picked up this born-again, spirit-filled Christian who used to be a mad fanatic Muslim. And they took him to this place, and they taped his fingers down like this. And the guy said to him, I'm going to cut your fingers off unless you revoke your Christianity and receive Muhammad as your Lord and Savior again. He said, I won't do it. So they took a finger off. Then they took another finger off. He kept screaming, I'm not going to do it. Took another finger off. They took 10 fingers. And then they left him to bleed to death. They unstipped him so he could move his hands. Well, he couldn't because he was in such agony. And all he could do was raise these fingerless hands to heaven and scream, brand new, born-again, spirit-filled Christian,
and screamed, "Jesus, help me." And every finger came back again. See, my God is a demonstrator of who He is. He's a demonstrator, a revealer of who He is. Prophecy must build up the body. It must agree with the word. But remember this. Many times a prophetic voice will speak chapter 6 of your book while you're living in chapter 1. And you go, "Did you get that? Yeah, but I didn't see that in you." Oh, okay. And the Bible says, quench not the spirit. Don't pour water on a little ember because you'll kill it. Prophecy must exalt Jesus, must lead you to the Father, must produce liberality and freedom. Why? Prophecy produces life. God is more concerned about purity than accuracy. What if you get it wrong? So what? Do it again. What if you get it wrong then? So what? Keep going. Did I make mistakes? Yep. Sure did. But I kept going. Oh, I failed. No, you haven't. You just started out. Keep moving. Keep pushing in. Did I get it right? Yep. And will I continue to get it right? Yes, I will. See, what God wants to do is understand it, make us understand. We get rid of all of these things that stop us and prevent us from moving forward. That's why right in the beginning, when sin took place, in the book of Genesis, and they eat of the tree that was forbidden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. And so they take of those that fruit which was forbidden. And so instantly, bang, they're naked. They didn't know they were naked before until sin came in. Now, in the moment sin came in, the word vanished. The move of the Spirit vanished. The ears, the eyes, the whole essence of the prophetic and the essence of the move of the Spirit and the whole essence of the sensitivity went down to nothing. But in Christ Jesus, now it's risen again. And what happens? Here, Jesus and God Almighty comes into the place and He says, "Adam, where are you?" As if I don't know where you are. "I'm here." "Where?" "Ah, behind a tree." "What are you doing there?" "Well, I'm naked." "Oh, really? Did you eat of that tree?" "Oh, but it was her fault." "Yeah, I got news for you. Now listen to my word." Bang, He comes in with the prophetic. "Why? I will put hostility between you and the woman." What, who? That snake. And the woman. And between your seed and her seed. Whoa. Really? "And her seed shall bruise your head." Who's the seed? Jesus. Now God's prophesying Jesus. You don't think they'd already made up their mind when they discussed, you know, if sin happens and it will, well, then Jesus said, "I got to go." Now, can you imagine a father saying, yeah, go down and die. What for? for these people here in this place and all of mankind. You go down and die. Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. For his visage, his face was marred, his body was marred more than any man. So when you looked at Jesus on the cross, you actually saw a blood-filled mess. You wouldn't have known if that was the carcass of a cow or a pig or whatever. It was a disfigured, disformed, disjointed figure hanging on a cross. And here he says, and the seed of that woman will bruise your head, but you can bruise his heel. So everything the enemy comes to snap at your heel, to bite at your Achilles, to bite at you, to put a little this and a little that and a little this, he's trying to bruise you. Jesus said, don't worry, I crushed his head. And you need to remind him of his word. God, I want to remind you what your word says. You know, they'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Oh, when I get hand on me today, I'm going to recover. I remember going to see a specialist a few years ago. And as we're traveling along, you know, I've got a little bit of fear in me. And Ellie says, I tell you what, we're going to pray. And she said, this is what we're going to get him. And Lord, we ask you right now. He'll say this, 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 and this, and that. And it'll free you. I went, oh, I like that prayer. We got there and he sat me down and he said, yeah, Russell. And he said, now, you know, da 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 da. And he said this. And then he said that. And he this, and that, and that. I went, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what? Can you imagine walking on the road to Emmaus? Two of them. Jesus is dead. We've got no hope, no future, no nothing. All of a sudden a man comes out of the bush. Where'd you come from? No worry. Let's walk. 12 miles to Jerusalem. Where are you going? Jerusalem. I'll come with you. Now he's walking 12 miles. And then he starts revealing all the prophets. Really? Is that what he revealed? Yeah. From Moses to himself. So they take a few hours to go on the journey. He says, listen, we're going to have food. Why don't you come and join us? I got to go on. No, 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 you come and join. Okay. So, hey, man, would you like to break bread? Sure. So he breaks the bread. Bang, he's gone. Can you imagine? Hey, where'd he go? What happened? He was breaking bread, now he's gone. I went, did you see that? Didn't our heart burn within us? Long are the days we walk into a church and the prophetic is so strong, there's a mantle in there. In Venezuela, a couple of years ago, a prophet friend of mine from America went there. And he said he's standing there, 5,000 Catholics, bishops and monsignors and priests. And the worship was out of this. He said it was out of here, out of my tree. It was so strong. I'm thinking, these are Catholics? What do they know like we Pentecostals know? And said, so I'm worshiping the Lord. Oh, I could hardly stand. He said, I opened my eyes. And there was a cloud in the, just about 10 feet above our heads. And he said, I'm standing next to a bishop. And I dug him in the ribs and went,
he said, yes.
He said, what's that? And the guy said, don't you know Jesus when you see him? He said, close your eyes. Go back. So he closed his eyes and started to worship. I said, oh, God, there's something around my face. And he opened his eyes
And a cloud had descended and covered all the heads. Now I thought, oh God, when can that happen in Hillside? See, if God's no respecter of persons, and what he'll do in one place, he'll do it in another. Get it? So you've got to keep breaking old mentalities. My wife's after me all the time. Break that old habit, Russell. Break that old mentality. Break all those things that hold you back. Are you ready? Who knows who God can use? Boy, you can talk. She really knows how to go for it, doesn't she, Pastor? She could be a great evangelist. If anyone wanted to heckle her, she would say, no, keep quiet, I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And they'd probably come to Christ. I'm going to lay hands on you tonight, girl. So what happened? In 2 Chronicles 20:20, then we're going to quickly get into it. They're prospering. And that people should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So how do they overcome? And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, why? Oh, the choir went out in front of all the army. All the singers. All the choir. All these ladies. Can you imagine? And the choir lady is out the front going, okay, ready, girls? Ready, girls? And all these big armored men are behind. And there's an enemy right there behind. And she's leading this chorus of worshippers. Why, God said, believe the Lord, you'll be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. You'll push through every barrier. Well, this barrier's nothing. So they go, ready, girls? Ting, ting, ting. You know, on the little triangle. Ding, ding, ding. Yes, we're ready. La, 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 la. And another one. La, 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 la. And they start worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And bang! In comes angelic visitation. And destroys the enemy while they're singing. And all the big Arnold Schwarzeneggers standing behind with their armor and their battles. And they're going, my God, what is happening here? You have no idea what God can do until you put yourself in the position for him to do it. So, who'd like to come out the front and have hands laid on them? You come and line up here, facing this way. Thanks, Pastor.